Well, good morning, IBC. My name is Sissy. I'm one of the pastors here, and I am so glad, whether you're joining us in the room or you're joining us online, I am so glad that you're worshiping with us this morning. Now, it's been 7 months since I've preached to a live audience, so I have to confess that I feel a little rusty. So I'm going to ask you to have some grace for me. But I do believe that God has something for us this morning. And so I just want to get after it. As Jason mentioned, we are in a series that we've entitled Fearless. And we recognize that we are in a season of heightened fear and anxiety. Now, fear is a natural part of life. Some fear is good and healthy, and other fear is not. Fear can often be debilitating. It can overwhelm us and prevent us from experiencing the joy, contentment, peace, and deep relationships that God has for us. Now, understanding our fear is the first step to overcoming our fear. And every fear we experience points to a deeper human need. Now, some fear is focused on things like fear of the future or fear of insignificance, wondering if our lives even matter. We've talked about that over the past couple weeks. But other fear is focused on people. We fear the other. We ask ourselves questions like, can I really trust other people? Can I really be vulnerable with them? Or will they hurt me, reject me, or abandon me? If they really knew who I was, what I was really like, would they love me anyway? And how do you even enter into deep relationships with people who are so different from you? Is trusting people even worth it? Surely I can go it alone. Do I really need relationships with others? And this fear of the other points us to this deeper human need that we all have for authentic community. Now, what we need to recognize as well is that the idea of community is very different from the idea of connection. Technology has allowed us to be more connected with others than any other time in history. And technology and social media have really good purposes. I love social media. But I think what it has allowed us to do is to become incredibly superficial in our relationships. We know a lot of people. We just don't know any of them intimately or deeply. No one knows our hopes, our fears, what we struggle with, or even where we come from. We're connected to many, but we're never really known. Now, psychologists call this the social media paradox because social media has allowed us to be connected to more people than any other moment in history. Now, while that's true, what's also true at the very same time is that more Americans than ever before are experiencing feelings of loneliness and isolation. In a study conducted in May 2018, nearly half of Americans reported feeling alone or isolated. In fact, loneliness is now considered an epidemic in the United States. It has the same impact on mortality as smoking 15 cigarettes a day, making it even more dangerous than obesity. The psychological, social, and moral toll of loneliness and isolation is devastating. And that was before the pandemic. COVID-19 has only intensified this problem. Now, many would argue that a primary driver for this epidemic of loneliness is that our country has become a me-centered culture where life is all about me, my needs, my wants, my desires. We have become what David Brooks in his book, The Second Mountain, calls a culture defined by radical individualism. And Brooks goes on to argue that individualism, when taken too far, leads to tribalism, which he calls the dark twin of community. Community is based on mutual affection. Tribalism is based on mutual hatred. Community is about what we stand for. Tribalism is about what we stand against. Tribalism creates boundaries. You're either with me or you're against me. You're either my friend or you're my enemy. Life is a battle of scarce resources, and it's always us versus them. Sound familiar? Consider American politics in an election year, and I think we would all agree that tribalism is alive and well today. It's a counterfeit version of community that the world offers us. The world plays on our fear of the other and never really meets our need for deep, authentic community. Now, the question that we must ask ourselves this morning in light of that is, does God have a better way? A way to overcome our fear of the other and to meet this deep need for authentic community? This morning, I want to try to answer that question for us by showing you the biblical vision for community. And then I'm going to share three requirements for authentic community. And what's really interesting is that these requirements are also the very things that we fear. And so in order to meet this deep need that we all have for authentic community, we have to take steps to move past these fears. And so finally, I'm just going to close by offering you some next steps to overcome this fear and to meet this deep human need. See where we're going? All right, let's go. First, the biblical vision for community. And to show you that, I want to take you to a couple passages found in the Gospel of Matthew. But let me start with some groundwork. One of the first things we must recognize is that our God is triune in nature. He is three in one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God is a community. He's a relational God. And because we have been made in his image, we reflect his image best in community. But what did Jesus have to say about community? To see that, let's go to Matthew 5, verse 14. Matthew 5, 14. Hear the words of Jesus. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus is talking to his disciples and he's saying, you are a city set on a hill whose outward behavior shines out and brings glory to God. And to be a city set on a hill means that we are called to be a countercultural community. It means that we are to model a different way of doing life. We have to live and relate to one another in countercultural ways. The way we treat our neighbors, the way we share our resources, the way we care for the marginalized, the way we treat the ethnically other, the politically other, the socioeconomically other, all of it has to be different. And when Jesus commands us to be a city set on a hill, he's not talking to us as individuals. This isn't a command I can obey on my own. The only way I can obey this command is in relationship with others. We have to do this with people who are so profoundly united together that you become a city set on a hill. And when the world looks at us and they see the way we live and relate to one another, it gives glory to God. Christian community is not about meeting my needs, my wants, my desires. Christian community is about the glory of God. One writer says that Christian community is about the transforming presence of Christ. All he will do in and through and for each of us. It's for our good, but it's for his glory. But Jesus didn't just talk about community. He actually modeled it. Let's take a look. Matthew 4, verse 18. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. And they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. And they were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. And Jesus called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. I've heard one pastor reflect on this passage and say that Jesus' call to discipleship is also a call to community. Jesus' invitation is to follow him, to join him on his mission, and to live in community with him. In Mark 3:14, Mark writes that Jesus appointed 12 that they might be with him. He invites them into community. He invites them to be with him. He invited Peter and Andrew, James and John, and 8 other men. And there were women in Jesus' community as well. And they traveled with Jesus. They ate with him. They learned from him. They saw how he lived. They saw how he did life. And they also joined in the life of this community with one another. And what this ragtag group had in common was not something, but someone. They were following Jesus together. As disciples, their goal was to be with Jesus so as to become like Jesus. And then to do what Jesus did. Now, for any kind of community to take shape, there must be some common interest, some shared passion. But the foundation of Christian community goes even further. At the core of Christian community is Jesus. At the center of Christian community is Jesus and our desire to become more like him. We help each other point one another to Jesus. We help each other become more aware of God's presence and God's leading in our lives. Now, if you flip a couple pages, Matthew gives us an account of who these 12 disciples were. Matthew 10, verse 2. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus. Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. This is a diverse group of men. They don't all come from the same place. They don't even have the same job. Peter and Andrew, James and John were fishermen. They were blue-collar guys. And let's just talk for a minute about Matthew and Simon. Matthew was a tax collector. Israel is under the tyranny of the Roman Empire, and Rome was this brutal regime that was plundering, raping, and murdering all that were under their control. And tax collectors bought the right from Rome to take money from their own people and fund this oppressing army that had taken over their own nation. Not only would they make a profit off the backbreaking work and sweat of their own people, but worse than that, they were traitors. No good Jew would associate with a tax collector. Rabbinical law actually said that it was okay to lie to a tax collector because that's the kind of people they were. This is who Matthew is. This is what he did. This is what he stands for. And then you have Simon the Zealot. The Zealots were a right-wing Jewish insurgency group. They were fanatical Jewish nationalists who hated Rome, despised Rome. They would use violence and any means necessary to try to destroy the Romans. And this is who Jesus chooses for his community. There's no good reason for these guys to come together except that Jesus had called them. They are polar opposites in every way. In the eyes of the world, in their own eyes, they are enemies. It would be like having Trump and Biden in the same small group. You think that first debate was rough? Imagine the prayer requests in that small group. Chris Wallace wouldn't have stood a chance. That's what it was like. In Ephesians 2, Paul writes that in Jesus Christ, God's purpose was to create one new humanity, a diverse, multi-ethnic community that overcomes every single barrier. And that means regardless of your race, ethnicity, age, socioeconomic background, marital status, political affiliation, educational level, you belong here. And not only does it mean you belong here, it means we need each other. I grew up in an Indian community and church for much of my life. And in many ways, That's where I feel most comfortable. There's a certain comfort that comes with being with people who look like you, who share the same background and experiences as you. And I am naturally drawn to people of color because in so many ways they think like me, they look like me, they act like me. And over the past 4 years, I've been at IBC. I have grown to know, love, and trust Jesus in deeper ways. And a large part of that is because of the deep relationships I have with people here who are so very different from me. They're white, they have different backgrounds and experiences, and they make me better. And I believe I make them better too. Friends, we will never understand the fullness of God without deep relationships with those that are different than us. I would go as far as to say that if you don't have close relationships with people who are different than you, you won't really understand the depth and the breadth of the gospel. Our vision here is this. We believe God is calling us, the people of Irving Bible Church, to become a multi-ethnic movement of missionary disciples formed in the way of Jesus for the sake of the world. But if we want to be a multi-ethnic church, we must begin by leading multi-ethnic lives. If we want diversity around our communion table, we must begin with diversity around our dinner table. Our community must include people who look, think, and act differently than us. That's what Jesus did. Now, it's not just Jesus who talks about and models community. The New Testament writers do so as well. In fact, the New Testament has 59 one another's. 59 acts that we are to do for one another. Let me give you a few examples. Love one another, serve one another, forgive one another, be patient with one another, care for one another. These are commands, and you cannot live out these commands in an hour in this room with a few hundred people. You have to do that in intimate community. God's desire for your life, God's desire for my life, is to have deep, rich relationships where the one another's can take place. To be formed in the way of Jesus is to be formed in the way of self-giving love. And community is where his disciples are trained and schooled in that kind of love. It's guys like Peter and Andrew and Simon and Matthew growing in love as they follow Jesus and deepen their relationship with each other. Max Lucado describes it this way. Christ distributes courage through community. He dissipates doubts through fellowship. He never deposits all knowledge in one person, but distributes pieces of the jigsaw puzzle to many. When you interlock your understanding with mine, and we share our discoveries, when we mix, mingle, confess, and pray, Christ speaks. If you and I want to grow and make progress in this journey, we need each other. This is the biblical vision of community. So we talked about the biblical vision of community, but what exactly are the requirements for authentic community? And keep in mind that what is required is also what we fear. And so in order to meet this deep need that we all have for community, we have to take steps to move past these fears. So here's the first requirement, commitment. If we want authentic community, we have to be willing to commit. We live in a world today where we suffer from the social anxiety of FOMO, fear of missing out. And so we are afraid that some other group will be better. So we shop around for community. Maybe we try on a group for a little bit, but we don't feel a connection or we don't like someone in the group. So we move on. And we often have this romanticized view of community. Like we're all going to be best friends. We're all going to like the same stuff. We're always going to get along. And then we meet our group. And reality sets in. Dietrich Bonhoeffer called this romanticism of community a wish dream. And here's what he says. Innumerable times, a whole Christian community has been broken down because it had sprung from a wish dream. But God's grace speedily shatters such dreams. Just as surely as God desires to lead us to a knowledge of genuine Christian fellowship, so surely must we be overwhelmed by a great disillusionment with others, with Christians in general, and if we're fortunate, with ourselves. You will not find the perfect community. It doesn't exist because you're in it, and you're not perfect, and neither am I. I'm in a formation group, and on paper, our group has very little in common. We don't like the same music. I am a fan of 90s hip-hop and R&B, and I'm pretty sure no one else likes that. In fact, I'm also sure that there's someone in my group that likes country music, and I have no idea what to do with that. We don't like the same music. We don't really even have a lot of the same interests. We're all at different stages of life. But what we have in common is this. We have a shared passion and desire to follow Jesus. And that's what brings us together. That's what keeps us together. And that's what matters. Now, listen, there will be conflict in community. If you're in relationship with people long enough, you're going to annoy or offend someone, or someone will annoy or offend you. But are you willing to stay in it? Are you willing to work it out? You will mess up. I will mess up. But we must be quick to ask for forgiveness and to grant forgiveness. Now, there are times when leaving a group is the right decision. But the vast majority of the time, I think we leave because we give up on people and we're not willing to commit. Relationships are messy. People are messy. And relationships take time and commitment. As I said, I grew up in an Indian immigrant community, which was just this really tight-knit community. The Indian culture is a very communal culture. Community is everything. Everything you do is not only a reflection of you as an individual, but it's also a reflection of your family and your community. And my parents have been doing life with the same group of people for over 50 years. And they would do anything for each other, and they have. I have men and women in my life who I call uncle and auntie. They're not my blood relatives, but they are my family. And recently, I asked my mom how it was that she stayed with the same group of people for all these years. How'd you stay so committed? Because listen, I know these people, and some of them can be annoying. How do you stay committed? And here's what she said. She said, commitment's not a feeling. Commitment is a choice. You see, I know there are times where those people annoy my mom. And I know there are times that she annoys them. But in those moments, they either decide to let it go, or if it's big enough, if it's a big enough offense, they talk about it. Either way, they stay. They don't give up on each other. Because they made a decision to be committed to one another. Authentic community requires commitment. Here's the second requirement, vulnerability. Brené Brown is a sociologist who's done extensive work in the area of vulnerability, and here's how she talks about it. Vulnerability is uncertainty, risk, and emotional exposure. When the barrier is our belief about vulnerability, the question becomes, are we willing to show up and be seen when we can't control the outcome? When the barrier to vulnerability is about safety, the question becomes, are we willing to create courageous spaces so we can be fully seen? If we want authentic community, we have to be willing to be vulnerable. And listen to me, I know that's scary. I've said to you, I will never preach a word to you that I have not first preached to my own heart. And I want to tell you, I struggle with vulnerability. It scares me to death. Because it might mean that I might get hurt or rejected or misunderstood. Someone, instead of listening to me, might just try to fix me or give me advice, and rarely is that what I'm looking for. But to take the risk, to show up and share my hopes and dreams, my fears and failures, that's risky. But to not take that chance is far worse. Because it will mean that I will miss out. If we want genuine transformation and real growth to take place in our lives, we have to be willing to be vulnerable with God and with one another. We have to be willing to show up and be courageous and take the risk of trusting so that we might be known and so that we might know others. Authentic community requires vulnerability, commitment, vulnerability. And here's the third requirement, accountability. Commitment and vulnerability set us up for accountability. We need to be known. We need to have people in our lives who will lovingly confront and challenge us. And we need to do that for others. We all have blind spots. The sins that are really going to get us are the ones that we can't see for ourselves. That's why they're called blind spots. And we need to have people in our lives that we've given the right to speak into our lives in this intimate way. I have people in my life who have the right to confront and challenge me, and they do. And the reason they have that right is because I know that they love me and they're committed to me. They want what's best for me. They want to help me grow, and they will settle for nothing less than that. And listen to me, I need that. I need people in my life who will say, hey, can we talk about this? There's something going on here that you need to see. And I'll tell you, my first reaction is to say, oh, you want to talk about my sin? Let's talk about yours. But when I pause and when I consider who they are and what they're saying, almost every single time, I have to recognize that that's not what I want to do. It's not who I want to be. And it's an opportunity for me to repent and to grow. Authentic community requires accountability. If you want to experience deep, authentic community, you must be willing to commit to be vulnerable and accountable with one another. David Brooks goes on to say that social change happens when a small group of people find a better way to live and others copy them. Brooks didn't come up with that. Jesus did. Friends, we get to be this kind of counter-cultural community that shows the world a better way to live. One of the greatest apologetics for the gospel is our community. If you want to make significant progress in the transformational journey of becoming more like Jesus, you need a network of deep, rich relationships. And especially in this season that we find ourselves in, now more than ever, we need each other. Studies have found that one of the most significant causes of resilience, one of the most significant causes of your ability to navigate a crisis, a traumatic event, a pandemic, is the quality of your community. Now, I want you to hear this. I am not telling you that you're a bad Christian if you're not in community. But I am telling you that real growth and genuine transformation happens in the context of community. And I know that there are some of you listening this morning that you're trying to go it alone. You're trying to hold on to your faith on your own. You're trying to find the courage to face your fears on your own, or you're struggling with doubts on your own. And my encouragement to you is don't go it alone. You don't have to. The invitation is to take one step towards deeper, authentic community. Now, for some of us, that might mean joining a formation group. Formation is our expression of small groups here at IBC. It's designed to help you grow as a missionary disciple in the places where God has planted you. Maybe that's your next step. But I know some of you are thinking, hey, wait a minute, that's a little too much for me. That's okay. Maybe your next step is to join one of our mid-sized groups. Connect in community with men's, women's, Bible communities, young adults, or find the support through one of our hope and healing groups. Or maybe you're a student and you want to join one of our life groups in middle school or high school. Maybe that's your next step. If you're interested in any of those opportunities, our teams are out in Town Square. You can also find that information both on our website, irvingbible.org, or in our Sunday e-letter that will come out this afternoon. If you're not in community, the invitation is to join one. But there are others of you that are already in community. And so maybe for you, your next step is to take a step towards greater commitment, to decide that you're going to show up every week, or that you're going to stay in it, even if it means a hard conversation that you'd rather not have. Or maybe it's a step towards greater vulnerability and commitment. To take the risk and decide that you're going to trust others so that you might be known and so that others can walk closely with you as you follow Jesus together. Take one step towards deeper, authentic community. And listen, it's an invitation. You don't have to do this. It's an invitation, though, to greater freedom, real growth and transformation in becoming the person that God has always intended you to be. In becoming more like Jesus. And that happens in community. I want that for me. And I want that for you. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you that you've made us for rich relationships. But we confess, God, that oftentimes it's scary. So would you help us courage to take that next step towards deeper, authentic community? Help us to be willing to commit to each other and to trust each other enough to be vulnerable and accountable with one another. And might we be a countercultural community that when people look at how we live and relate to one another, it would bring you much glory. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.